Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. It seems like this world is getting smaller because we get to meet people in other parts of the world and they become some of our dear friends. And so we were looking forward to our dear friend from Tea Party Italia, Luca Bocci, coming on. But unfortunately, Luca will not be on with us. He will join us another time as some very pressing things come up. And he extends his apology. But, you know, we're just so glad to know Luca and that he does take time for us in his very busy schedule. But first of all, we want to start the show off on the right foundation, so I'm going to go and turn it over to our co-host, Ms. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much, and I'm so saddened that Luca won't be able to join us this evening. In fact, I was so excited about it that I did a Facebook post asking people to join us because Luca Bocci is one of the most articulate spokesman for freedom in the entire world today. God has really gifted him with the ability to really effectively communicate those principles that we as freedom-loving people hold dear. So that we are so grateful when he can join us, and we'll look forward to that another time. And I am sorry if anyone joined us to hear him, and I know they're disappointed now, but he will be with us again.
Ms. Barbara, let me go ahead and say this, Ms. Barbara, because we do have two great other people on with us. We've got Ms. Christina Micah, and we've got John Wright. You know, and these two know the United Nations, you know, the Agenda 21 issue that really Luca was also going to delve into. These two are, I think, probably two of the top experts, one in our state and one in California, and they have made a difference, you know, in this field. So we are blessed. The listeners, just don't tune us out. This is going to be, I think, a very worthwhile conversation that you're going to hear. So, but go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, indeed it will be. I'm very, very happy that our guests are joining us tonight, and it will be a great conversation. But I should quote President John Adams about freedom, and he said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principle upon which freedom can securely stand." John Adams was not alone in thinking that and voicing that. All the founding fathers spoke to that again and again. Virtually all of them did. And they knew that our freedoms were only to be secured by establishing those principles in the Word of God, the principles of freedom that God reveals to us in His Word. And so let's go ahead and let's bow our hearts and our heads before our glorious God this evening and pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you, O God, for particularly, Lord, for the blessing of freedom. Above all people, you have blessed us with such freedom to follow you, O God, and to become what you want us to become, Lord, as individuals, because you created us in your image and likeness to be able to accomplish great things and produce and achieve, and only because we're made to be like you, Father. We thank you for that. And, Father, it was here in this country where the genius that you placed within us was unleashed to do all these incredible things, and we became the wonder of the world because of you, Lord, because of you. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. We've been a part of it. And, Father, that we have the opportunity now to do our part to protect those freedoms and to protect the legacy that you have bequeathed to us, Lord, and the great people who've gone before us who have just worked and achieved so much and left to us, Father. We have our opportunity to protect it and preserve it. And we thank you. We thank you, O God, for this privilege that we have. Strengthen us, O God. And Father, let us encourage one another to do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap a harvest, Lord. We thank you for that, Father. You're so good. We love you so much, and we ask your blessing upon the show. But we also ask, Father, that you bless our dear friend, Ukabochi, wherever he is and whatever he is doing, Father. Prosper him, O God. Prosper him in his relationship with you, and in everything that he puts his hand to, O God. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, Miss Barbara. And Miss Barbara, you are a historian. Guys, so good. He has gave us two historians in our show, Pastor Wayne Wood and you. But if you don't mind, we are at that crossroads in America, I think, Miss Barbara, where, you know, we've got a big, big uphill battle. And I'm remembering really the time when Benjamin Franklin spoke up. And you know what I'm fixing to ask you to do is talk a little bit about, well, you know, that time when he said that we need the same person that we asked for help when we were fighting Great Britain. We need that person again. Would you mind just reminding the listeners about that? I think we are right there in that same spot. You know, different times, yes, but parallel.
Well, we are in that same spot where our human wisdom is inadequate for the task before us. And Ben Franklin acknowledged that in that stirring speech in the Continental Congress in, and you remember that was the first time that he actually stood to speak. Prior to that, he had given the fellow Pennsylvania delegates notes anything that he wanted shared. But he was 81 years old at that time, and he was suffering terribly, terribly from gout. In fact, he hired some people from the jail, some men from the jail, to carry him back and forth to what's now known as Independence Hall, to the convention every day in a sedan chair lifted above the on two poor men carrying him back and forth, so he wouldn't be jarred by the rough cobblestone in a carriage. So anyway, so this was the first time that he actually stood up. Now, interestingly enough, at that constitutional convention, George Washington, the president of the convention, had requested of all the delegates that any time Benjamin Franklin entered the room, that everyone was to stand in respect for him. But this was the first time that he stood to speak. And this came after a tremendous rough and tumble conflict over everything. The delegates could not agree on anything, and they were at the place where they were going to pack their suitcases and go home. And we know the Articles of Confederation that they were there to revise would not have held us together. And some other countries were just waiting to just come in and pick up the pieces and take over. So it was at a very crucial period when Ben Franklin stood up. And of all people, because we call Ben Franklin one of the least religious of our founding fathers, of all people, it was Dr. Franklin who stood up and gave that stirring call to prayer. He acknowledged that our human wisdom is lacking. And he said, we've looked at every form of government from the history of the world, and none are to our circumstances, And he said, but why is it that during this deliberation, and why is it we have not yet once called upon our powerful friend? He said, when we were sensible of the danger before us in our war, he said, we had daily very room. And what's going on? Do we think we no longer need his assistance? He said, our prayers were graciously answered. When we prayed, God answered our prayers.
I think, Miss Barbara, we may have lost you a little bit, but yes, God was gracious, and he did, they did pray, and he did answer their prayers. I'm sure Miss Barbara will call back. For some reason, she has faded away. Hey, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, just call us back, because we want to hear the rest of that, but while I'm waiting on her to call back, I'm just so grateful we have two very wonderful people here with us, Ms. Christina Micah, all the way from California, and John Rice here in Alabama. And Ms. Christina, if you don't mind, tell a little bit about yourself.
Oh, well, let's see. I was a designer and developer by trade, and then began as a Tea Party leader about 5 years ago. Obviously, for the reason everybody else did, and so I did so much, it's unbelievable, but we're very far from design, but nonetheless, and so then a Common Core came along, and now we've, co-founder of a National Coalition for Common Core, and really working on a lot of things to protect and save our nation and our children, and that's kind of my goal. God called me to this. And so I quit my business and am doing this full time for the last, 5 years now, almost six.
Mm, so that's what I'm saying. Thank you. Well, you're answering the call of God, and thank you. We can't do all the same thing, so we're thankful to God that, he has put you in special areas that, really we need to be aware of. And with that in mind, how God answers prayer, here's Ms. Barbara back with us. Hi, Ms. Barbara, go ahead.
Diane, I'm so sorry. I don't know where it left off, and this may mean that I need to get a new phone. I'm so sorry. But anyway, the point is that, yes, that he called our people back to prayer, and God heard and answered prayer. And they did come together. They worked out all the difficulties. And on September 17, 1787, 39 of those delegates signed this incredible plan of government that protects our freedom. And so God hears and answers prayer. And this was not unusual, though, to call for prayer. Throughout our history, days of fasting and prayer have been called and continue to be called until just recently.
Oh, thank you for that reminder, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, it's so important because everybody's trying to do something to help solve the problems we're facing. But I think as a reminder, again, God is God. He is able. Nothing is hard for him. And sometimes I think we limit him, forgetting, you know, he will do what he wills to do. But he does ask, I mean, he does tell us in his word, come boldly to the throne of grace. So I love that. And that's why I love the show that, you know, we get start off in prayer and we end in prayer. Because even though we talk about all the problems, Ms. Barbara, I feel like at the end of it, we give it to God and it's, you know, it's his. It's his. But anyway, with that in mind, we're so grateful for this young man to join us, John Rice. And he is another one who has, you know, he's sold out to God. He's sold out his life to Jesus, and he wants God to really just, you know, lead him in the right direction. And we're so grateful because he's in the fight for Alabama's children. Hi, Mr. John Rice.
Hi, y'all. Hey, Diana.
Well, so very grateful for it. If you don't mind.
Very inspirational opening. I don't know if Wall Builders David Barton was correctly introduced in the opening about studying our history to define our future, but that is so true. We had the Wall Builders course in our Sunday school class. I put it in there in January and February, and it really has made a difference going forward. We have to challenge every day for people to pay attention. And for those of us that get off the track and don't pay attention, we end up the ones that are run over. And I'm afraid that the voting taxpaying population in America has been run over by our own disdain for politics. So where I come from is this. I appreciate you using the term young. I've been around, this is my fifth decade in politics. I've been doing it a long time, and I don't currently hold office. I served two terms in the Alabama legislature, one in the House of Representatives, one in the Senate. I finished out my Senate term and went home, went back to my family and my business, my church, and my goings-on in the community, and have stayed politically active for the 23 years I've been out of office. And I would like to think that I know most of the political decision makers in the state of Alabama and some in neighboring states. And when we sit down and talk about this Common Core business, I can't find anybody who can articulate for me why I should support it. But I can read, and the more I read, the more I have disdain for anything that punctuates D.C., if it punctuates D.C., I'm probably not for it. And Common Core is all about federal control. They can name it this. They can call it that. They can color it whatever. But it's about federal control. And when the government wants to come in and dangle dollars in front of our government, in front of our governor, and in front of our state school superintendent, and say, hey, this is money here for you, and it's called Race to the Top. And if you will get with the program, you can have this money. Right then, we should have had leadership strong enough to say, well, no. No, no, and no. We don't want your money. because it's not your money. It is our grandchildren's future income that will pay that money. There is no money right now. Maybe these folks up in Washington don't know it, but with $17 trillion in debt, and when they can offer this race to the top bonus for people that buy into this nonsense, they're not giving money that's free. It's got to be paid back. This is the ridiculous part about it. And I've told people in leadership positions here in the state, do you not realize what you're doing to the entire country, but more particularly to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren? We are burying them in debt and nonsense. Nonsense on a common core. Listen, my kids, even I, but my kids particularly, my oldest is 40, my youngest is 17. My kids have competed nationally and basically internationally in their careers. They have excelled. They are the product of a public school system in East Central Alabama that the teachers are there because they love teaching. And if this nonsense keeps up, we're going to push away good people from the public teaching profession. This whole Common Core thing is about ranking students, rating their performance based on standards set by people that punctuate with the term DC. I can't even imagine Alabama having not repealed and voted this down. And the politics of big business got involved. And big business wants this because they see all this money on the table for the profiteers. Folks, stand up and be candid on this one. This one will determine the future and the future generations of this country. So quit fussing and cussing about D.C. And you better start looking very closely at that guy down the street that represents you in the legislature. And you better get with him and say no. Don't take the money, don't take the curriculum, and don't drink the Kool-Aid. Get me out of Common Core.
I love that. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well put, Mr. John Rice. And I thank you for mentioning that about David Barton at the beginning, which, you know, David Barton is really speaking out against Common Core. You know, he's been on Glenn Beck, but to me, isn't it? It is really, we're like little ants. You know, socialism is alive and well in America. We see it. We see it right here in Obamacare. But we're like little ants, and it's so good to have a manual, a guide. It worked well for the founders. You know, the Holy Scriptures that, you know, they've kicked out of schools. And when we remember the first, the reason for the first school, Ms. Barbara, it was, you know, the old Luther Satan Act. God knew, you know, that Satan's going to be about his business of deluding the young. And our founders thought, you know, we need to teach the children to learn how to read so that they can compare the laws being made with what is in the Bible. Ms. Barbara, we've come a long way with that attitude in our education, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, yes. We became, again, the wonder of the world. We were at the very top in literacy and until the 20th century, the mid-20th century. But, you know, you're talking about the old Deluder Satan Act, and, yes, children had to be taught to read so they could read the Word of God and so they could read the laws and make sure those laws were in conformity with the Word of God. And our first 106 colleges in this country were started by churches, including, of course, all the Ivy League schools, with Harvard being the first. But for the gospel ministry, you know, that's our tradition. That's our tradition, and that is the foundation for education in the United States of America. It truly is the foundation. Once we got away from that foundation, then things began to change, and we began to decline. So, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we have to have that foundation reestablished.
Hey, Barbara, this is John.
Yes.
I think I may be the only guy on the phone anyway. I was involved in a political summit back in June, kind of a restricted audience. And two or three things came out of that. One is that we should go back, we should leave Virginia and go back to our home states and do a series of things. Number one is strengthen the pulpit. We have got to strengthen the pulpit in America.
Yes.
And just take from that everything that you can and write it down on your arm if you have to, and remember that. Strengthen the pulpit. And look at the budget of your church. And is 95% of the church and spending in its own overhead and 5% to missions? I mean, strengthen the pulpit by strengthening the membership's attitude. And if we don't ask our pulpit preachers to preach directly from the Bible, not a revised word of God, but the true word of God, if we don't ask our preachers to define that for themselves and to preach from it, why should we sit around at night and discuss the ills of D.C. when we don't even take care of our own church? That's number one. That really hit home with me. Number two is this, that politics has become the business of America. Now, when you realize that, then you better, no matter what your station in life, you should become logically inclined to understand more about what politics is doing to your society. And so if politics has become the business of America, what's your business? You better be involved. You can't say, well, somebody else is in charge, because trust me, I've been involved with this for a very long time. And as Diana knows, and you too, Barbara, to some degree, that if I were not there at certain times, things would happen. If my friends were not there at certain times, things would happen. So we have to be involved to protect the future. And it's okay to be ignorant, but it's not okay to stay ignorant. It's okay to be not involved today, but it's not okay to stay uninvolved. So we all have to pick it up, turn off the television, unplug the cable, send that money to your church, send that $100 a month to your church, and mark it for missions. Get off of the television boot tube. Go to every meeting that you can. Go to the city councils. Go to the county commissions. Learn. Go to the school board meetings. Attend every function that you can until you feel confident that you can ask the right questions. Just having an opinion doesn't mean anything unless you've already asked all the right questions. So activism is that. Activism begins with attendance and questions. And you don't have to always ask the questions out loud. You can ask them in private. But let's go get smart people. Let's take our country back. Let's strengthen the pulpit. Let's get rid of the television influence in our lives. Let's ask other people to be activists. And let's get rid of this Common Core, because it's going to ruin this country. The federal government will take over by dictation. And that's what's going to happen. Anything that punctuates education by a D.C. standard is not good for me. It's good. It's not good for my community, and it's not good for the future generations.
Well, yes. Mr. John Ross, well said. I just love
John,
what you just shared with us.
In keeping with number one, strengthen the pulpit, the example you gave about David Barton states in your church and how that's made a difference, I would encourage every church to do that, because not only does the congregation need to be well-informed and educated, but the pastors who influence the congregation, you know, they have, many of them, not really had the opportunity, perhaps, to learn about our Christian heritage in depth, and to understand about those principles of freedom that God's revealed and that the founding fathers put into practice. And so, you know, just that's a good place to start right there. You know, spend some money, buy the church, the pastor in the church, these David Barton DVDs. And my goodness, he's the best teacher in the world today.
Let me read some. I keep a set of the disc right here on my desk for anybody to borrow, any Sunday school class in town, any church. But here's some of the titles. Disc one is Preserving America's Heritage and the Foundations of American Government. Disc two is The Role of Government and Demystifying the Judicial System. Disc three is America's Last Heroes, African American Patriots, Remarkable Young Americans, Civil Stewardship, Duty versus Right, The Truth of American Exceptionalism. Hasn't that been in the news lately? David is so far past what anybody has ever done in putting all this together. It's called Building on the American Heritage Series. You can Google it, David Barton, Building on the American Heritage Series, and you can get a whole bunch of DVDs and support materials for $79.95 off of his website. And I'm telling you, it will change the course of what a lot of people are going through, the mundane practices, each and every week. And if I really am begging everybody, strengthen your pulpit by always filling your pulpit, always filling your pew, I mean. If you are in your pew, that's the first thing. Attendance is mandatory for change. You just cannot be absent and be nearly as effective. So you've got to be involved. You've got to be there. And never leave your pew uncovered is what I say. And number two is raise more money for the church. Absolutely. Tithing is the godly thing to do. We are ordained to tithe. And if you're not tithing, what are you doing? You buying new cars? Paving parking lots? What you doing? Okay, I mean, these are real simple biblical principles. Pardon?
I said you can only buy so much.
That's right.
That gets old.
And so many of us have been so guilty of waste, and now that our eyes are opened as to the ills and that Satan sits in Washington and punctuates everything for us with D.C., oh, my goodness. And I'm not talking about the president being Satan. No, not at all. I'm talking about the ills of this country have flowed upstream, and they've rested inside the Potomac. Y'all, we have to take care of this here. We have to take care of this here, and we have to take care of this now. It is not someone else's responsibility. Be Pentecostal. We are all absolutely instituted by the Word of God to be constant missionaries.
That's right. Love it. That's right. Hey, John, when you were talking about, we're talking about David Barton's Heritage Series, and, you know, I just had a thought. It was kind of a funny thought. And I thought, well, you know, if we have any pastors that are hesitant to watch this and let alone to show it, but to watch it, you know, probably all we'd have to say is that they provide a wealth of material for good sermons, you know, and they might just jump on it.
Well, the David does such a great job in his references and in his Bible tie-ins. So, yes.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you could take each one of these discs and sermon on them for months.
Well,
there's that much material there.
Let me share what also, you know, people can do is, you know, young people are not being taught the history of this nation, the biblical heritage, and what makes America great. It's certainly not us. It has to be an act of God. So let's face it, all of us that's trying to reinvent the wheel, trying to really go against Common Core and through our intellect, you know, if we would look at the way, the path of the founding fathers, you know, God was in it. They asked him for help. So if you're out there struggling against Common Core in your state, in your city, you know, please, please get together. with other like-minded folk that do not mind bending their knees and bowing their head, because she'll be in great company with a George Washington. You know, we've seen that picture. And we know for a fact this was a praying man. And look at how God answered his prayer. I mean, we are the beneficiary of the answered prayer. But I want to bring in Miss Christina, but I do want to mention, thank you for mentioning that about David Barton. We've got a surprise for the listeners about David Barton. We're not going to share it right now, but we're just really so thrilled at the man that has been raised up by God for such a time as this. And I do suggest, too, also one of those things that could be used for those DVDs, David Barton's DVDs, John Rice, is for people to think about letting the students, you know, watch it. We do it in our Sunday school class for 6th grade to 12th graders, and they get to watch 15 minutes every Sunday of the David Barton series. And you know what? They're telling us stuff like, we've never heard this before. We didn't know about there was so much of Christian stuff in, you know, in the history of this nation. And their eyes are getting open. And guess what, Ms. Barbara? These children are loving history. When I ask them, what's your favorite subject? They're saying it's history, because they're seeing something very important about history. It's God's
story. Well, let me tell you something that ties in with that. This is a very interesting point that someone made in a meeting last year. Well, if each one of the national standardized tests test you on history, how many history questions are there going to be about religion in America? And under Common Core, the answer is going to be few, if any. So if you're a public school teacher, a private school teacher, or a homeschool teacher, and you're trying to prepare these kids to take these national tests so that they can enter college, then you're going to have to teach the curriculum that wins. Under Common Core, it is a godless theme. Does that take your breath?
Wow. Yeah, I heard about Bill Gates. He is writing a new history. He's got all the money in the world to develop these textbooks, and it is, unfortunately, rewriting history, taking a lot about the Christian heritage out of the history textbook that has been developed. But let me go ahead and go to Ms. Christina, because the fight is really very big, but we have an almighty God. And Ms. Christina, when I think about your story, because, you know, we know that Bill Gates had a contract signed with UNESCO, so we know that the UN, unfortunately, is involved in all this big picture of the Common Core standards. And I'm sure the listeners, if you're on Facebook, you're getting little bits of this, you know, the ties with UNESCO, the United Nations, in regard to this Common Core. But I love to hear, Ms. Christina, your story about how one person, and John Rice, you said, well, you have to be involved, you have to study. And Ms. Christina studied the game of the United Nations so well that she had her council turned upside down, and I think she's the only person that I've heard of that's able to get the smart meters out. And
yeah.
Ms. Christina, if you don't mind, I know I can't ask you to do it briefly because it's a big important story, but you mind sharing, you know, because you did study to the point that you knew the enemy very well.
You know, you get to a point to where I know too much, the man who knew too much. And so anyway, I had gotten very involved in Agenda 21. God sort of led me in that direction, and I kept wondering, geez, you know, why am I doing this? It's very dark. And I just kept researching, and I worked on it in as much as I informed my Tea Party group in the Valley. I had meetings on it, educational seminars, all kinds of things related to Agenda 21, smart growth, all that stuff. So then I got, one of the cities was, one of their general plans was coming online. And so I got, this took me 9 months, just to give you an idea, to educate them, to bring them from zero to, you know, 60 in 9 months, so that they understood Agenda 21. The amazing thing is for some reason they listened to me. And so all this went on. I provided materials. I provided research. I provided books, videos, you name it. I gave it to them. Documentation. I sat in on planning meetings. And it was interesting in the planning meeting because, you know, all of these cities and stuff deal with planning consultants. And where do they come from? But John knows this, I'm sure, the APA, which is the American Planning Association, which is part of ICLEI, which is part of the United Nations, which is all part of this whole grand Agenda 21 stuff. But anyway, so as I got into their general plan, oh, my God, it was just full of sustainability and corridors and multi-species habitat and open spaces and you name it, you know, and we are a resort where I live. Well, we have over 150 golf courses in this valley, and golf courses are not sustainable. So they had them declared as open spaces in this plan, and these people had no idea what they were doing. They thought open spaces, yeah, golf course is open spaces. But you've got to know their language and what they mean versus what we mean by open spaces. So anyway, long story short, I finally got them educated. I went through the plan page by page, item by item, and I took each one individually. I did not do this as a group. I took each one individually and spent all that time with them, getting them going and everything. Well, finally, oh, we voted, we did this, we did that. Go to the planning meetings. Finally, we get to a point to where it's coming up for a vote. Christina, we've got to do something. I said, well, you've got to take this stuff out. It's just that simple. So she calls me, and she says, Christina, I need all that information you gave me about the page numbers, and, you know, because I took each page, I wrote it down, I said what it says, what it should say, what their version means, and what, you know, what they really need to do. And so each item I did this with, she says, I can't get to that piece of paper. It's locked in the city hall, and there was a holiday. So she says, could you get that to me again? And I'm going, oh, my gosh, because I went over it on verbally with her. Well, I spent an entire day, this was Monday, a holiday, typing out that entire thing, going through the document piece by piece, et cetera. Typed it all out, what it was, what it meant, what they should change it to, and why. I sent it over to her finally at the end of the day because they were voting the next night. They get up to vote, and they took my piece of paper. Now, this is after 9 months of really, you know, intense. I've never talked so hard in my life. And they got up, and they had my outline there with them at the podium, and line by line, they went through my outline, and they changed the entire general plan and took all things Agenda 21 out of the plan. Wow. We got the golf courses taken out of the open spaces and put into recreational. I mean, so we changed things around. I pointed out to them why. So that was that, working with legislatures. So going back to what John said, yes, it's very important to work with your city councils. It's very important to know what's going on in your communities. It's really helpful if you come together as a group to do this instead of just having one or two people accomplish these things. But if that's your only one or two, do it anyway. And then we did the California smart meters. You know, I'm the vice president of California, Consumers Power Alliance. And we fought for 2 years to get the privilege to opt out of something we never opted into. And have to pay to opt out. But nonetheless, we got the right. And this is from Edison, the electric company, gas, etc. And so we got it. We got the authorization to opt out of all of it, if you want to. And for a one-time opt-out fee, and I pay $10 a month to have the privilege to opt out of the smart meter. But it's worth it to me because, as John was saying, you know, government, anything D.C. government is Satan's den as far as I'm concerned. And you got these smart meters, they're going to start monitoring everything you do. So don't let them lie to you. Those things are just, they're one more step toward the ultimate end. So we have
like what you said, don't let them lie to you.
Yeah, but you got to
I like what you just said that, Mr. Schmidt.
Pardon me?
I like what you just said. Don't let them lie to you because they will.
Well, let me add something to what Christina just said. Do you know a lot of these people that are promoting some of these Agenda 21 items do not even realize what they're doing? So for one thing, let's pray for them. The other one is forgive them because they really do not know what they're doing. They're telling lies, but they're really just misstatements of the truth that they don't even understand the issues. Once educated, some of these people are saying, wow, I didn't really know that. So Christina's point is very well taken, that if we will get out and activate ourselves, activate our knowledge, activate our attendance, activate our questions, we will make change. We will activate the change. And but really, so many of these people that have bought into the APA overall plan of all of these different things, they really don't understand what they're doing. They just think, hey, that's cool. Let's go do that. Let's hire two new people for our regional planning commission, and let's go promote all this stuff. It's for the betterment of the world. It's for global warming. It's for this. It's for that. Mm-hmm. It's ridiculous. It's what it is.
Yeah, it's absolutely ridiculous because it's all. And when you show them, the funny thing is after they got their awareness and the light bulbs went on. They came to me after this was all over, and they said, because we have a Coachella Valley Association of Governments. It's called CVAG. And it's all the different cities are represented at this organization. It's the Association of Governments. And they're sustainability to the max. Our county supervisors, sustainability to the max. They come to me, and they said, Christina, did you see, this is Agenda 21. CVAG is full of Agenda 21. And I looked at him and I went, really? I've been beating the drum here for 5 years. And go, oh, Christina, did you know? Yes. And then they were willing to start working with me on trying to get CVAG cleaned up. And the funny thing is going to a school board member, he was one of the people that while I was trying to educate him on Agenda 21, and he kept saying, oh, Christina, you know, it's conspiracy theory, blah, blah, blah. I'm going, no, 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 and I kept pounding him. Well, he's on the school board. And when Common Core came in, he called me, he said, you know, we need to get together and talk. He said, and I said to him, I said, let's draw you into CVAG here because I need you to do this. I need you to understand what this Common Core and UNESCO is. Well, anyway, so the whole thing evolved. And he recognized in Common Core Agenda 21 because of the previous education I'd given him. So, again, here's a school board member that came to me and recognized that Common Core was Agenda 21. And now that's the whole picture. So, work with your people. Educate them. Take the time. Educate yourself first, and you better get really educated on this subject before you go out trying to educate somebody else. But please, because it's so necessary. Everything that's going on in our country right now, all roads lead back to this agenda, one world order, one world government, total control, depopulation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So yourselves a favor. Educate yourself and start working with the people in your local community.
Oh, yes, indeed. And with that in mind, you know, if Luca Bochy would have been here, which he's not, we would have heard about, you know, what is going on in his beloved Europe.
Yeah.
You know, and the havoc, the socialism. Oh, my goodness. But I really think one of the stories that we, Ms. Barbara and I like to tell, Ms. Barbara, I'll let you tell it, is, you know, this is why I love for all of you to get together and talk to each other, is we had Luca Bochy on with our dear Judge Roy Moore. And, John, you know, you love Judge Moore. But, Ms. Barbara,
oh, yeah.
Would you mind sharing that time when Luca and Judge Moore were together and what happened?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was beautiful. First of all, I got to tell you that that Diana has had this vision of City on a Hill radio show being a place of bringing people together who need to talk to each other and listen to each other. And so she arranged this wonderful show with Luca on at the same time Josh Moore was on. This was before this last run when he was voted in as Chief Justice. But Luca, we're having a wonderful conversation about principles of freedom and so forth. And Luca said to Judge Moore, you know, the United States Constitution is the only thing standing between us and a one world government. And up until that point in the conversation, although it was very good and everything, but after Luca said that, Judge Moore just seemed to come to life. I mean, just it just roused him. It just, you know, and it wasn't too long after that. We know that it's something, you know, I think, too, Diana, and looking at that, because Judge Moore knew and knows that it doesn't matter if the whole world, if the whole country doesn't support the Constitution, he will, and mm-hmm. he does, and he is willing to stand alone, and I don't know, Diana and I think that just triggered something in him that just even helped him make that decision to run for Chief Justice on the Alabama Supreme Court and be elected and be restored to his rightful position there as Chief Justice.
And, you know, it's a God thing. John Rice, you saw that, and Judge Moore had said how easy this was this time around because it was God's will that it happened. And I was just amazed because Rich Hobson did say that Judge Moore was talking about Luca and what Luca had said, you know, when he was going across the state. So, you know, you never know what's going to happen when two minds come together. So for those of the that are listening, you know, God is with us. He knows what we have need of, and he knows that we need one another. It's like, you know, Ms. Christina was said, you need to go with somebody, you know. And I heard that message to get today about Elijah and Elisha. You know, there's something about that unity of having that two chord, and really with God at the center, it's a three chord, you know, not easily broken. And so this nation is really, it's been founded on God's truth. There's nothing new under the sun. He has gave us a wonderful guidebook. It's called the Holy Bible. And for those of you that do not know what it is, but you're hurting for that child because you're seeing that Common Core is damaging that child, you know, your child's very stressed. We've seen the video of a Notre Dame conference where there's a child psychologist, and she's saying, you know, why do we care about Common Core and how it affects them? You know, that this thing is appropriate developmentally or not, she said stress. And I've heard, Ms. Barbara, you know, stress can bring out the worst in a lot of people. You know, I think I've even heard that stress can bring out cancer in some people. So stress, right. Unnecessary stress, is something our little children don't need. We want them to be, as one psychologist said, you know, in America, when you have people that think independently, they're free, F-R-E-E, and that is what Common Core will do. It will make a generation that is not thinking independently, that will be easily manipulated, easily triggered, very stressed out. So we need to, you know, really get more knowledgeable about Common Core, but I think we're going to have to get to the basics. Just like the founders did, Ms. Barbara, John, Ms. Christina, and I know that y'all do, which is, you know, ask God for help. The founders did it. They knew they had a need of God, and I'm hoping you, the listener, see that you also have a need for God. He is so good. He is so good. He loves you. But I do have one, you know, we haven't said anything about if anybody has a question. I do have one listener I'm going to ask them that's on the board with us. If they would like to make a comment or have a question, I want to give them this time for whoever it is that's holding on. If you have a question or a comment, please feel free. Okay, I'm not hearing them, so they're just wanting to listen to us. So with that in mind, it's time to close. Do you have some closing words, Mr. John Rice? We thank God that you're on with us tonight. Hope you'll be on again.
Well, real quickly, I'll tell you a 30-second story. I was talking to a lady the other day who told me the history of George Clooney being on television. I didn't know about all that. And I know he's an actor, and he's a great actor, and I know his politics are a lot different than mine. But I asked her, you know all about George Clooney. Do you know your state representative? And she didn't. I said, but you have grandchildren. And if you're concerned about their future, don't you think it would be more important to know about what Common Core is going to do to damage the brain cells of your grandchild than it is to know about George Clooney's television exploits? So just turn off the television, go get active, and ask questions and get smart and help save this country from the New World Order.
Ms. Christina?
Well, I pretty much agree with what John is saying. You know, we've got to wake up, people. It's just time. You know, you can't continue to think that this is business as usual, because it is not business as usual. We're a nanosecond away from losing everything. We already are a socialist nation. Let's not let it get to communism, because that's where Common Core and Agenda 21 leads. So, people, please wake up. Do your homework. Wake up in your churches. Come alive. The apathy has to stop. We have to turn back to God and stand together to save this country and to save our children from a future of slavery.
Ms. Christina, do you want to mention a website that people can go to for more information?
Yes, please go to www.natcure.org and get a lot of information on Common Core and more about what we're doing across this nation. So let's get busy and let's get engaged. Let's get involved. Activate.
Thank you. And Mr. John Rice, do you have a particular website you want to mention out there for folks?
Well, Cato, the Cato Institute,
okay.
I promote it all the time, and I would just tell people, if you want the answers to the hardcore questions, go Cato.
Oh, awesome, awesome. Ms. Barbara, you got some closing words?
I would just say that God has given us a beautiful gift, a treasure, an incomparable treasure in this country. How are we going to give it back to Him? What will it look like? You know, what are we going to do with the gift that He's given us? Are we going to protect it and preserve it and keep it beautiful? It is up to us. And with God, all things are possible.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Well, listeners, we invite you to tune back in, and in closing, I'm going to ask maybe Mr. John Rice to close this in prayer, but I'd like to ask the listeners to please pass this on if you'd like. Go to cityonthehill.tv. We have an amazing group of guests that has come on again and again and given us some important information. I mean, everybody ranging from Judge Ramore, Charlotte Iserby, and tomorrow we've got Colonel John Isomo joining us, Ms. Barbara. He'll be on at 1:30. We changed, you know, in regard to what is convenient for our guests, so tomorrow will be the daytime show, and we do hope you'll join us Thursday night. We have Mary Graybar coming on. For those of you that have been following the Bill Ayers, Linda Darling-Hammond connection, she will connect the dots for us, and this is an awesome young lady, and Please tune in. You're going to be probably shocked with some of the things that she's going to share. But, you know, everything that she shares, she has researched excellently. So please join us. And that one will be at night, Thursday night, so at 8:30. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask a statement. Mr. John Rice, who I know loves the George Washingtons and men like that, and thank God he likes David Barton, too, and, you know, promotes David Barton, because we want to do the same thing. There's such knowledge there from the Lord that has been passed on, and I know the Lord has passed on knowledge to Mr. John Rice. Mr. Rice, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Absolutely, my pleasure. Father God, we thank you for this experiment of American exceptionalism. We thank you so much. We thank you for the strength that we have in this country to share our religious freedom with our friends and neighbors and to promote it. And God, we understand that we are on a mission. We are absolutely on a mission. We're to do your work, and we're to do it every day. And we thank you for this program. We thank you for the participants in this program. And we wish and hope for the very best that all people find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'd like to say amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you. Ms. Bob, would you mind closing us off? Thank you so much, Bob.
Thank you, Diane. Thank you. Well, what a wonderful program this has been with Christina Micas, John Rice, and our very own Diana Cruz. We thank you, listeners, for joining us this evening. Please share this podcast with your friends and family. Those that you know and love, and help them to become better informed, inspired, and then involved. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Bye-bye.